Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Good morning, Gallery. I'm Sarah. I'll be your first scripture reader from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Good morning, church. I'm Jafar. I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Jafar. Hey, man, I'll take that from you. All right. And so we're in a series on the armor of God, all right? Some of you have been through, like I was talking last week, when I grew up as a kid, there wasn't TVs and broadcast technology. It was a flannel board. And so they would take little characters and put them up on the little Velcro-ish kind of setting. And next thing you know, they're adding all the armor. And I kind of learned it as these little pieces. But I want us to revisit it as a serious act of intention daily. Not something that you feel like you're equipped with on the day of your salvation, and it's always there. Because there's a reference to this, which we're going to get into more as we go through the book of Ephesians, because we're spending the entire rest of the year in this book, but we're just starting at the end. We're starting at the end because I want you to understand that there's a reason why you're asked to put this on daily, because there's information that we're getting ready to receive that we have to protect. So if you protect it, I don't want you to forget it. I want you to know the importance of it so that you don't want to forget it, so that when we come back to protecting it again, we get double whammy on how we're protecting it. Does that make sense? All right. So last week and the week before, as we were making this introduction to the armor of God, I mentioned to you that evil is multidimensional. It comes at you from within. Sometimes it is absolutely insane to think about the things that you think about. If you actually were to take into account and journal your thoughts, would you scare yourself sometimes? Like, how many people in your life would probably respond to you differently if you had lost the battle of the internal voices in your life and you actually acted upon them? Some of us are dealing with the fact that we believed an internal voice and we acted on a voice that wasn't our own, and we are now dealing with it. Some of you are in a world where it's like, just this past weekend where I live in town, there was another individual that was succumbed to violence. I'm going to put it that way since we have children in the room. You guys are adults. You know what I'm saying when I'm actually saying that people succumb to violence and end up having to be taken to a hospital where they don't go home from the hospital, okay? So with all of that, there's things that are happening around us, and there's a world around us where people are making choices, and there's evil happening in the world. There are nations right now that are bordering with each other, that do not like each other, that are acting in that way, and in the process, both those that are armed and unarmed, both women and children, are all in harm's way because certain people don't like each other. There's systemic issues that are happening, not only in our city, but around the world. And even as Mark was sharing about our desire for deacons, there are some of you that don't have what you need because the world has been against you. And there's others of us in here that are finally awakening to the fact that there are things that are unseen that really do have a huge impact on us. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about all the rated R movies that come out around Halloween. Now, there are some movies that are, I believe, are truly inspired by the evil in the world. And I just want to guard you on what you allow into your mind and into your heart. But some of these movies, let me just tell you this. Some of these movies that are out there, whether about evil or about anything, it could be a good story. Like, there's so many times that they bring to life a true story. And so many times, movies that you can sit in on are basically parables that Jesus would tell with a $1 million budget. Like, I mean, imagine what Jesus could have done if he had a $50 million budget and he was telling the story of the prodigal son. Like, man, bring that to life with the art of Hollywood. Wow, what a passionate way for us to be communicated to the way that God was redefining his love for other people through this powerful story. So you have to put on your armor daily, because that is the only way that you and I are ever going to obey. Wait a minute, obey? We talked about the fact that the armor of God is our way of saying that somebody else is in charge. We are not putting the armor on to protect our own interest. We are armoring up because God has a will and a way, and we will not walk in his will and a way and obey his orders if we are not prepared. Because what will happen is we're going to get an order and we're going to be like, I'm good with this side of my faith, but you just stepped in something and I don't know if I want to go there. So we talked about the fact that the belt of truth is the foundational piece of armor, even though it's not an offensive or defensive weapon, because the belt of truth is you saying, I am going to guard the 6 inches of my mind, and I am not going to allow the evil one to convince me that something about God is untrue. Like, and so we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. But the belt of truth is you and I admitting that through Scripture and through the Gospels and through Jesus coming to be with us and through older and mature believers of faith that have lived for centuries prior to us, we have access to people that can stand in a watchtower and tell us what's coming. The armor of God, putting on the belt of truth, is you and I realizing that from my vantage point and my perspective, I can't see clearly, but there are others that are in my life, and there are others that have written scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit that can empower me to have a perspective that is outside of my foxhole. Wherever I am overwhelmed by life, there's somebody that's in a watchtower that's not up there just commentating like an NFL commentator. Like, man, he just ran a route. Like, how did he get in the NFL? Like, you know, we have an opportunity to have somebody that has a perspective that wants to come into the foxhole and tell me, let me tell you what I've seen from my vantage point. Putting on the belt of truth every day is you and I acknowledging that we have access to perspective on life that we might not be able to see. You guys tracking with me? All right. So the belt of truth is the foundation of everything. It's the foundation of this breastplate of righteousness. It is the foundation for the shoes called the gospel of peace. It is the foundation for the shield of our faith. It is the foundation for the helmet of our salvation. All pieces that are coming in the next few weeks. And it is a foundation for prayer that is also coming. Because many times when we talk about the armor of God, we just assume that prayer is the concluding thought to what Paul is saying, when he is actually, I believe, including prayer as a part of our strategic plan. So what you and I believe to be true is very important. Can I get you guys to say amen to that? What you believe to be true is very important. Because if you and I are believing a lie, we're in serious trouble. Or if you believe that somebody has done something to you that they haven't done, it is impossible for you to not act like they've already done it. I can remember one time in the car, and I generally don't tell stories about my family. My wife knows exactly which story I'm about ready to tell you, and she's laughing before I've ever said it. Because it was such an obvious moment where my son was probably elementary, middle school age, and somebody else had done something, and my wife turned and said, "Caleb, don't you ever do that again." And he's like, I didn't do it. Somebody else did it. You know, and it's one of those moments as a parent, you get tongue-tied where you're like, you're wanting, because we all had experience what this other person had done, but it came out like he did it. And he's in the back seat like, "I'm innocent, I didn't do it." But he had the wrath of mama coming, you know? And so it was one of those situations where when you and I allow our mind to hold on to a truth that's not true, we act like it's true. And we do so much harm in that. So the foundation of what we believe being the belt of truth is so important. So as we look at the breastplate of righteousness today, let me just say a couple of things about righteousness, because righteousness gets a bad rap in this century. Because we think only generally of self-righteous individuals. Like, you can smell the stench of their pride on them before they ever walk into the room with you. That's generally the way in which you and I, we associate righteousness with the Pharisees, not with Christ. So we come in thinking that if we talk about righteousness in church, you're thinking about all the people that you know boast about their prayer life, boast about their Bible reading, boast about their witness, boast about how amazing they are, when we all know they're not so amazing. And we smell that. But in the first century, the Hebrews had two words that predominantly are translated into the Bible as the English word righteousness. And one of them actually means to be straight rather than crooked. So it's actually like a physical aspect of, like, it passes inspection. Unlike the apartment building that has a pool in Canton that cracked and is falling, like, somebody missed something in a structural situation. Somebody said it was inspected and is good, but it was not good. So it did not have a righteous building. So there's this Hebrew word and this Hebrew understanding that literally means it passes inspection without a speck. All right. There's also another word that we translate in English, righteousness, and it's more on the relationship side. It means that to be righteous means to be right with somebody. So if we take those words in Scripture and the tension in the English language and try to bring righteousness to it, it means, if we put them together, it means to be presentable to inspection. So if you and I are being presentable to inspection or to be found pleasing by somebody, now I'm not talking like a date, but a kinda. Like, where you go out, you're like, you're getting ready to put yourself out there and you're getting yourself ready to go, and you sit down at the table. You've gone from the aroma, which men sometimes one squirt will do, when not three or four. Let me just say that. Man, Federal Hill sometimes smells like a really bad section at the mall. So you are finding yourself sitting down with somebody and you're wanting them to inspect you and to be like, "Okay, I approve." So there's this humanness to righteousness that's like, we only know about this external inspection, when in this particular text, I want us to understand something a little bit different. Because ultimately, there is somebody's sight that we need to be well-pleasing in. And so the breastplate was something that went from the neck to the abdomen. I think this is highly important for us to realize that this piece of armor went from here to here. Because you and I, many times, can maintain a wound in an extremity and it not be fatal. Now, some of you are doctors in here, and you're like, well, if you cut them here, or cut them here, or cut them here, like, I concede to the literal argumentation, all right? But even law enforcement and military wear armament here and in the back to protect here on the body, because if you do receive a wound here, the likelihood of survival gets slimmer by the second, okay? And so I think it's important for us to look at that, because when you think about the biblical perspective on what the breastplate covers, it is covering something vitally important in you and I. This isn't just a casual piece of armor like a t-shirt. Like, if we went to the slide that shows the armament and the t-shirt couple just for a moment, I want you guys to understand this. This breastplate of righteousness is actually a defensive piece of armament, not a let me just tell everybody I'm a Christian and throw on a Christian t-shirt kind of a thing. This is a moment where we're trying to understand, why would Paul tell them to put on the breastplate of righteousness? The ancient Greeks thought about the body differently than we do, okay? That doesn't mean that they're primitive and we're not, okay? Because that impacts the Bible. Even the Bible thinks about it differently, because when you and I think about the most important part of us, what do we label it as? The heart. Like, you broke my heart. Like, it's all heart. So most of the time, whether English translators of the Bible or people, when you're literally moving around, like, oh man, you know, you broke my heart. Or like, we think about the seat of our personality being our heart. You think about the person that we are as being the heart. And yes, the breastplate covers that. But in the first century believing aspect of all of this, the best way of describing the center of a personality was actually their gut. So imagine scriptures now where it's like God's heart turned within him. So we translated heart because it's a better word for us, because if not, it'd be like God's gut turned within him. So we give God diarrhea. Like, it's like, so there's, think about it though. It's a great way, both whether it's the heart or the gut, think about the emotions in the center of who you are and the way you feel about life and work and your parenting and all the ways that are impacting you. When you get upset, what rumbles? Is it your heart or your gut? You know, it's like sometimes you get nervous before a job interview, and what aspect of your body flutters? Sometimes it's your heart, sometimes it's your gut, right? And sometimes that can go one way or the other. It's like there's a lot of different ways in which the nervousness of the body is expressed, but the agreement is this, church family. Whether you are fully interested in what I'm saying or you're not fully dialed in yet, my point is this. When you think about who you are, the breastplate is very important. This is covering the vitalest part of who you are. So everything about you, name yourself in that sentence, is covered by the breastplate. And if we view this any other way, you and I are going to downplay the importance of understanding why Paul labeled it the breastplate of righteousness and said you have to make sure it's covering this most vital part of who you are. So if we went back to the beginning of the Bible, we're going to find in the opening chapters of creation, when Adam and Eve are on the scene, they knew at the beginning that they were well-pleasing to God, because they did what? They walked around with God in the cool of the day, every day. We don't know how long, but were they in any way covered? No. When we were initially created and called good, before sin came into the mix, people could walk around with each other, Adam and Eve. People could walk around with God, and there was no shame. There was no guilt. There was nothing about the guts of them on the inside or the outside that in any way caused them to have any thoughts about this is not right. There was a peace. There was a stillness. There was a sense of work. They were still moving and involved in God's creation. But when the evil one stepped in, he's like, you need to understand something. The serpent is saying to this, the woman and to Adam, who was right there by his arm, and making false accusations about who God was. Does God really want you to have your best? Does God really going to take care of you? Are you going to miss out on something because of the way he set things up? And what were the first things Adam and Eve did in their shame? They made breastplates out of leaves. They made an armament to deal with what was going on the inside of them in response to the evil one. So church, I need you to understand, when Paul is talking about the breastplate of righteousness, it is our defense against the serpent in the tree. This breastplate of righteousness is in the context of Ephesians 6 saying, this is how you stand against the evil one and his schemes. So this isn't just a, let me protect my gut from the flaming darts of the sin that's out in the world. The breastplate of righteousness is what covers your vital organs from the attack of the evil one that has been attacking humanity ever since Adam and Eve. And he has not changed his attack. He wants to come after us. And if you and I are not clothed in righteousness, we will have our most vital parts of us exposed, which is your personality, which is your joy, your life, the confidence that rises up from your guts, your bowels. The evil one knows where to go to hurt you and to harm you. So when Paul talks about the breastplate, how are you going to protect the most important and vulnerable parts of your life? Now, this morning, I'm emotional roller coaster. I'm going to talk about it at the very end of the gathering. But I cry, and I cry a lot. I'm not always ashamed of that. There are moments where I am ashamed of that, especially when I'm in a children's movie at a theater. Right? Sometimes you have to be an adult, but sometimes I'm just like, but inside out is so true, you know? So, but most of you, some of you are very stoic by choice. There are a couple of you in the room. I ask you to close your eyes and raise your hand in prayer, and this is your response every time. Some of you are deacons. You know, it's like there's a stoicism, like I'm not emotional, I'm in control of everything, but on the inside, you're just as messed up as I am. You just have told your tear ducts not to work. You don't want to cry, you're not going to show it, and you can be a female and be the same way. But we are all emotional beings on the inside, but those of you that control your emotions just think you're better than everybody else. But frankly, we're all seriously messed up on the inside, but because emotions are the way God has made us. Paul is actually trying to say that the breastplate is what protects that most vulnerable part of our humanity. So the center of us, this is how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about the world and how our lives are meant to be lived in this present time of suffering and trouble. So what is the breastplate? Paul says it is the word righteousness. So what does this mean? Righteousness in the way pastors have talked about it has been talked about in some ways in a way that I feel like is a little controversial, so I don't mind stepping into controversy every now and then as part of the reason why our church is the size that it is, okay? And so with that, let me just say this. Some interpreters of righteousness in this particular passage talk about it like as if you and I can stand in our own moral righteousness and integrity. So they talk about the fact that this argument is valid because if you are ever going to take on your spiritual confidence, your life confidence, you're ever going to walk in will and way, it is all to do with the fact that you know you're not a hypocrite. You know that there's no long lies going on inside of your life. You're dealing with all of it and you're trying to stand in the world by saying, look at my life, I'm not a hypocrite, I have integrity. And so there's actually some of this saying that I can stand without being falsely accused. Live your life in such a way that other people can't say things about you. But remember, this isn't about what other people say about you. This is about the evil one attacking you. There's passages of scripture we're going to talk about that's you and I related, but this is about the spiritual forces that are at work in this world. And church, can I tell you this? It is true that you and I need to learn what it's like to have integrity. We're going to talk about that in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It's very important. But this is about the way you and I stand in life against the evil one. And if you and I have integrity, that's great and all. But integrity will get you nowhere with the evil one. You and I need to understand that many of us have a problem deep down inside of us. And we just deny it. But there's a reason why Satan is called Satan, because when you translate Satan, basically it's a prosecutor, it's an accuser, it's somebody. And so just imagine for a minute, you're up against the world's best prosecutor, and it is up to you to have a life of integrity. We'll deal with that a little bit more later. But I believe Paul is saying this. Paul is saying it is not by our personal integrity. It is about Christ's integrity. So the evil one does this. How many of you drive an all-electric car? This does not relate to you. Cars used to have RPMs, right? Cars used to be manual. Any of you in here, any of you drive a manual? Many of you guys know my Jeep's up for sale. Like, I don't want to sell it. That's part of I have it priced a little high because I really don't want to sell it. I said that publicly. It's still, whatever's on the window, listen. But I really don't want to get rid of it, but I really don't need it. There's other things I'd rather use the money on. But here's the deal. I would have sold it 3 times in the last 2 months, but when people went to get in it, what did they discover? I even offered to teach them how to drive a manual. I'm like, if you drive a manual, you'll have more fun than you could ever imagine. But here's the thing. You get in your car right now, you sit down, and your RPMs are never an issue because your car automatically shifts. So if you step on the gas, like anybody in my family that drives a car, you know that those RPMs rev up but automatically come down. But in my Jeep, first gear, I try to do 50 miles an hour, my engine's going to melt. Because my RPM gauge is going to be in the red, but I am refusing to shift it. And this is what the enemy does in your ear. He's like, you really think you're a good Christian? You really think? And what does he do? And he's revving your RPMs. You and I are supposed to have a conscience. We're supposed to have RPMs. But they're not supposed to be what wins the battle against him. They help us regulate what's happening in our lives so that it's like, you're about ready to sin. I don't want to do that. Let me shift gears here a little bit, right? Like, you and I have an internal RPM in our that God has blessed us with. And when we allow it to work in the power of the Holy Spirit, we stay out of the red line danger areas. But when you take your personal righteousness and you stand up against the accuser of all accusers, you're going to be like, yeah, I'm so ready. And he's going to rev your RPMs and you're going to melt before you ever even end the court day. Satan comes at us with, what right do you have to be a Christian? What right do you have to even mention the name of Jesus? You should be embarrassed right now to pray. He comes at you, and if it is us, we are in serious trouble. That's why I love what Sarah read to us in Philippians chapter 3. Did you hear Paul's testimony? He's like, you want to compare self-righteousness? Let me tell you what I've done. I wasn't just a Jew. I was a Benjamite. That is the tribe of tribes if you're a Jew. Not only was that, I was the Pharisee that kept, I fasted, I gave to the poor. He is listing his resume of self-righteousness. But if you and I had time to go back and look more at scripture like Romans chapter 7, Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, which is a great rendition of Philippians chapter 3, he's like, I went through all of this, but one day I was reflecting on the Ten Commandments in the scriptures, and it said, you should not covet, and he says, I was undone. So he has a testimony in Philippians 3, I was the Jew of all Jews. I was righteous in everything, except I just pale in comparison to Jesus. Romans 7, he's telling him a little bit more about what was going on the inside. He's like, I had a serious coveting problem. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is after he was reflecting on scripture, and he realized with his personal righteousness out there, he still had a serious sin issue on the inside. I also believe that the breastplate is there, because you and I need to learn that that breastplate isn't our breastplate, it's Jesus' breastplate. And we are putting on the breastplate of Christ himself. That then gives us the ability to stand. So the evil one accuses us. In many ways he accuses us. It goes back to, remember when this summer we had Peter and John listed on the board? And they were competing with each other all the time. They even ran to the tomb, and one of them bragged about it in his gospel, like, yeah, I beat him there. He's slow. Like, they were constantly antagonizing each other. And Jesus looked at them both and says, what does it matter what I ask each of you to do? Just independently obey. But we, in our faith, are still struggling with obedience because you and I look at each other like, why is your life better than my life? Or why are you seemingly having a red carpet rolled out in front of you, but I have no red carpet, when we realize we're all walking in the same direction. So if something good happens to you, that should be the same good thing that happens to you. But yet, like Mark says, we have a sharing problem. We have a perspective problem on the family of God. And so I was reading during the pandemic. So if some of you predate the pandemic here at our church, and you know that during the pandemic, when we literally couldn't be together, I used it as a time to look at the first, second, and third century Christianity. People that were writing about what the church did after the disciples were gone, things that the church was up against. And I came across a story in Africa where there was a leper colony in Africa, and the local government told these two brothers. The brothers went to the colony and are like, they've never heard about Jesus inside the leper colony. And they went to the government and said, but we need to tell them about Jesus. And the local government actually said to them, you can go in, but you'll never come out. So they went to their family and said, we need to go into this leper colony. And the family said, you can go into that leper colony. And because they went into that leper colony, the government never let them out. So they lived the rest of their lives as followers of Jesus, wanting them to know about the hope given in Jesus Christ, but they chose to do something that radically changed their life. Who in this room can compare themselves to them? And let me tell you this, the evil one is going to bring up that story in your life and say, you suck compared to them. You are really bad compared to them. And so I also found a story of soldiers in Rome, because a lot of people think that the Roman soldiers weren't Christians. There were hundreds of thousands of early believers that were in the Roman army because it was a good income. Like right now, my son is in the Coast Guard because it was a really good choice for him. Stable income, good boundaries, great leadership development, helping him develop in becoming a man. Like, I am super pleased. Like, parents have been sending their kids to the military for a very long time. Some militaries take your children. Some militaries allow you to volunteer. But in the Roman army, there were believers. And there's a story that happened. It's called the 40 soldiers that happened in Basile. And what happened was is that the prefect of Rome in that area decided that he wanted to thwart out all the Christians. And so he took 40 soldiers, stripped them naked that believed in Jesus, in the winter, set them on a frozen lake and said, that's how you're going to pass. And so they're huddled together, singing songs on the lake, believing in Jesus, totally uncovered, in the dead of winter on a frozen lake. One of the men gets up, renounces his faith, runs off the ice, goes to a pool that the Romans had set up to warm water and allowed himself to get in it to heat himself as he was renouncing Christ, died immediately. One of the other Roman soldiers of the five that were there to guard them to make sure they didn't leave also was a believer. Upon watching that, he immediately stripped off his own clothes, ran out on the ice, embraced the others, started singing with them, and died right along with them. So church, let me just tell you this. When you and I are dependent upon our own righteousness, we are going to fail. Because we will always find people that own and believe in the truth of giving their lives to Christ probably better than we do. That's why it was so important for Paul to say, if you understand Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you're going to need to put on Jesus' breastplate of righteousness. Because if you don't put on his breastplate of righteousness, you will not stand. And so he was talking about the righteousness that comes from God, and it is available in Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, in reference to that, Paul was saying, it is all Christ, nothing but Christ. The truth, the righteousness you and I need to keep our heads up and unashamed, to keep our joy, to keep our hope, to keep our faith is accomplished because you and I wake up in the morning and we say, we want the righteousness of Christ on us, not my own self-righteousness and my own integrity. He's the one that came to earth and lived a perfect life. He's the one that fulfilled every point of the law. He's the one that loved his neighbor as himself. He's the one that loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's the one that is the perfect representative. He's the one that can stand in front of the powerfulest of all powerful spiritual enemies that are shaped against us and be like, none of that is true about me. He can face all of those accusations. And you and I have the opportunity to put on his righteousness. Here's the thing. There's a word in that theologians refer to as imputed righteousness. So basically what that means is when Jesus died, our sins were put on him, imputed to him. He was the righteous one. He took all of that, bore it upon himself, resurrected, conquered all of that. So everything that you and I ever did was on him. Praise God. The other thing that you and I forget in that theology is whatever we put on Jesus was then imputed to us. So we don't really view the word liable as both a positive and negative. Liable means is you're liable for your choices, like, or I'm liable for the things that I've done. But liable, correct me if I'm wrong, attorneys in the room, can also be when somebody has done something good on somebody's behalf, you are liable for the good things that they've done as well. And you and I are found liable because of Jesus Christ. Everything that is ever said or spoken about Jesus Christ is true in us. So we pick up that righteousness of Jesus, that breastplate, and we slide it over our neck and shoulders to protect the most important parts of who you and I are, because you and I can stand because of Jesus. Everything he did for us was imputed onto us. You and I can hold our heads up because of the righteousness of Christ. He is my righteousness. It's almost, let me try to make it one more illustration. The kids are doing really well. Sorry, parents. When you purchase something in a store, they usually give you a receipt. Nowadays, it's because they know you're going to want to return it, and they say, bring your receipt. But originally, you were given a receipt so that you could walk around and prove that it was purchased. So you could walk around in the store, and somebody would be like, what are you doing with that? And you're like, well, listen, I got a receipt. So when the accuser came, you'd be like, I'm good with this. And what you and I get in our relationship with Christ is, listen, I have this because of him. Here's my receipt. Look at my breastplate of righteousness. It's actually not my breastplate. You see whose name's on it? This is actually Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 1, and this is something that's very important for us as a church. I'm thankful that our children are doing such a fantastic job right now, because I highlighted this as something to cut if the kids were going nuts. But in Romans 1, Paul tells the readers in his letter to them, you are suppressing truth. So what is happening in Romans 1 is they didn't want to feel badly about themselves. And so they were suppressing truth. They were taking things that were untrue they were taking things that were true and devaluing them so that it wasn't feeling shame. Like, I don't need leaves. Like, I don't feel any shame because I have learned to suppress truth. Church, there's a danger amongst us right now. There are some of you sitting in the chairs right now. We are very much in danger of taking things that are true in Jesus Christ and devaluing them so that we can stand in our own self-righteousness. And you and I need to be so careful, because Paul goes on in Romans 10 to say, you have put such great effort in this and you're trying to patch your own selves up. And I've run into believers that think that they're following Jesus. They come to a city like this because they've grown up in church and they're following all these religious rules. I've even had pastors in the city that I am pretty sure that the reason why they chose being a pastor is because they wanted to patch themselves up So when they came to know Jesus at church, they didn't understand that it's the righteousness of Christ that we're putting on. They were wanting their own righteousness. So how do you build your own resume? You commit to memorizing the scripture. You commit to going to Bible college. You commit to going to seminary. And then you commit to serving the church. You commit to being a missionary because you're trying to build your own resume because the evil one's voice is loud. And the only thing you want to do is to silence his voice with your own self-righteousness in church. We can't do that. It is just Christ and Christ alone that can stand against the voices of the ones that are coming against us. And I'm not talking about human voices. I'm talking about the voices of the spiritual warfare that is happening around us. So we have got to get to the place where we understand it wasn't my good or my bad. It's Jesus. He's got my sin and he's got my good days. It doesn't matter. It doesn't add up. It's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not me giving him my life. It's him giving me his life. Our salvation is us recognizing that he has given us his life. Us realizing that it's not my prayer life. It's not my commitment to Christ. It was his commitment to me. So every morning waking up and putting that breastplate on is me saying, God, thank you for giving your life to me. I silence all the voices of failure. I silence all the voices of shame. I silence all the voices of disappointment because it's not about me. It's about you. And praise God, I can stand today because no matter what weapon has been formed against me, I am seen by the one that matters. The one that matters sees his righteousness in me. So we need to realize today that the breastplate we put on is not our own self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Some of you today have never asked to have the breastplate of Christ. Your prayer today, for those of you that are hearing this for the first time, or you're sensing in your spirit that this is for you, your prayer can just be, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for mine. Some of you have never said that. What better thing could you say today to the God that loves you is thank you for giving your life for mine. Thank you for giving up everything to take all my sin onto yourself that I could be found righteous. Lord Jesus, I am yours. Thank you for saving me. If that's something that you've done, I want you to let us know that that's your prayer. Because we want you to understand the battle that we're in, and we need to walk together. This is not an isolated decision for you. We are in the family of God together. But for the rest of us, we put in the app a Armor of God prayer. It's in the prayer tab. We're going to do a portion of it together now. Do we have the slides for that, Abby? So I would like for you to pray this along with me as I bring my teaching to an end. We're going to do it similar to the generosity prayer, but I want you to have this on your lips together. Say this out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I now follow your command to put on the full armor of God because I know that my battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the unseen world. Thank you that you have made it possible for me to be strong in your mighty power and to stand against all that the evil one would throw against me this day. In Jesus' name, I put on the belt of truth and pray that I may be centered in the encircled in the truth today. But your power enable me to walk in your truth and to give no place to deception or the lies of the enemy. Protect me by the truth of your word. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I praise you, Lord, that I am covered with your righteousness today. Sorry. I'm going to read up there with you. I now pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, my life would show forth the righteous fruit of your presence. Guard my heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Strengthen and protect the most vulnerable places in my life, that which is right and good and noble, so I might not receive a fatal blow from the enemy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for equipping me with everything I need to win the battles of this day. I praise you that I am protected today by the armor of God. I now claim your promise that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Church, we take time to come to the Lord's table at the end of each of our gatherings. As our worship team comes back up and gets ready to play this closing song, we sing this song, but we also move to a table. This table is a reminder of what it took for everything we had to be imputed on Jesus and everything Jesus had to be imputed on us. He told his disciples at that last meal together, I want you to do this often, and I want you to remember that my body was broken and my blood was poured out for you. This is also the way in which you and I now live. We put on the armor of God so that when we step into the room with each other, we step into the week with our co-workers and people around us, we step in as image bearers of Jesus. And what do image bearers of Jesus do? They step in and say, my body's broken, my blood is poured out for you. And so this is a chance for us as a church to come to the table for those of us that have placed our trust in Christ, that believe in Christ, to take that bread and pick it up and look at each other in the face. And we all say it together, looking at each other in the face. This is his body broken for you. We dip it into the cup. We look at each other in the face. His blood poured out for you. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. We proclaim because there's a joy and excitement to our faith that's untapped because we have hope. Even though we're suffering, we can live in hope that one day the person in the watchtower is going to be true. The person in the watchtower says one day Christ comes back and it's all made right. True shalom, true peace. So we're going to trust in that watchtower and we're going to proclaim Christ has died, Christ has risen, and he's coming back. So would you stand with me as we get ready to sing? Lord, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the cup. We thank you for the fact that you have given us your righteousness. Father, give us the courage tomorrow morning to wake up and to put it on. Father, we are not good enough. You are. Father, thank you for allowing the breastplate of righteousness that was found on Jesus Christ to be a part of our armor bag. And so, Father, we want to be covered. All the vital parts of who we are, we want to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.